Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 1, The Truths Our Faith is Built On. In this session, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, Mankind is God's special creation. The Bible is God-centered, not man-centered. It is a mistake to think that the Bible is simply an instruction manual for mankind. It is God's revelation of himself to humanity. Only when we understand God for who he is can we understand ourselves for who we are. In our text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it's clear. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's look at how man came to be, the nature and state of humanity, and what that knowledge calls us to do. First, the origin of mankind. How did we get here? In 1859, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, in which he presented his personal theory of how mankind came to be. But he offered no explanation about the origin of anything. What he did was offer a theory of the evolution of species. He couldn't explain how matter first came into being. Darwin only hypothesized how one form of matter mutated into another form of matter. Dinesh D'Souza, in his book, What's So Great About Christianity, states that despite a long history of experimentation, breeders have never been able to breed across species lines and produce new species. He then asks, so how can random mutations achieve what carefully orchestrated crossbreeding has failed to do? While the fossil record shows evidence of what we call microevolution, variations within the species, there is no evidence for macroevolution, which shows one species evolving into a different species. In other words, there is absolutely no proof that evolution is valid as a theory. There are three things the theory of evolution cannot account for. First, evolution cannot explain the beginning of life. Darwin didn't even try. He assumed the first living thing, and then he tried to show how one living thing could be transformed into another. Second, evolution cannot explain consciousness, which makes us aware of the world around us. We know, as human beings, we are conscious. How did unconscious life transform itself into conscious life? Evolution has no answers. Third, evolution cannot explain rationality or morality. Rationality is the power to perceive something as true. It includes the unique human capacity for language, the ability to formulate and articulate ideas about the world around us. People in the most primitive cultures develop a language. Cats can't speak a single sentence. Both evolutionists and creationists have the same evidence as to the origin of the universe. The question is how that evidence is interpreted. The Christian worldview works from the presupposition that there is a God who created all things and who intervenes in time and space. The evolutionist worldview is atheistic, declaring that there is no God. Paul explains this in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As Christians, we welcome scientific discovery, because the more we learn about our universe, the more we see God's fingerprints on everything. We have general revelation, creation, to reveal God. And we have special revelation, scripture, to give us His word about who He is and who we are. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the Bible, which says that man is the crowning creation of God, made in His image. Second, consider human nature and our fallen state. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, one man and one woman. It says that He created them in His image. What does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, we were created to be persons. We each have individual personalities. We were created for intimate relationship. We can know and be known. We were created to be eternal. The Bible tells us God has put eternity in our hearts. And at the resurrection, some will be raised to eternal life and others to eternal punishment. Of all God's creations, only man was given an eternal soul. We were created to be moral. We have an inner sense of right and wrong that sets us apart from animals who merely respond with a fear of punishment or a hope of reward. Of all of God's creations, man alone was given a choice by God to obey or disobey the voice of God. Yeah, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea live by instinct and don't possess the ability to reason and rationalize as man does. Cats don't sit and discuss the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. Dogs don't consider ethics and morality. And we were created to rule. God told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the world, and He gave them the power and the ability to rule over it. Being created in God's image should have an impact on our views as Christians. We oppose abortion because God is the giver of life. And every child, from the moment of conception, every child is created in the image of God and has worth. We oppose homosexuality because God created male and female. He did not create two males, nor did He create two females. God designed and defined the roles for each gender in the family. Homosexuality runs contrary to God's design. We oppose euthanasia because people, regardless of age or physical mental capacity, have worth. Not only are we created in His image, but in the beginning, man was created without sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in the perfection of God's paradise on earth. They were morally innocent and without sin. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis chapter 3 tells us how Satan tempted the woman and how Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation and ate the forbidden fruit, willfully and knowingly defying God's moral law. They had the ability to choose between obeying God and disobeying Him, and of their own free will, they chose to disobey Him. Look at the story. Genesis, look at the record. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The consequence of their actions were disastrous. Because they rebelled against God, God not only cast them out of the garden, but through their sin, sickness and death came into the world. Once Adam and Eve sinned, all of humanity came under the condemnation of sin. Every human is born with a sinful nature. We are born with a natural bent towards sin. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish or to fight another child for a toy. It comes naturally. You must teach children to behave, not to misbehave. You have to teach them to be nice. That does not come naturally. The one and only exception to this was Jesus, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Jesus did not naturally possess a sinful nature, yet he was 100% human and was tempted just like all other humans. He did not sin, resisting every temptation to sin. Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Because he was innocent of sin, he was able to pay the penalty for our sins with his blood. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let me suggest four things this knowledge calls us to. Four suggestions regarding how we can apply this to our lives. First of all, live in relationship with your Creator. The greatest truth we will ever understand about ourselves is that we are sinners in need of God's grace. On our own, without God's grace, there is no way we can ever be in fellowship with Him. God loves us. John 3:16 tells us that. And He invites us to receive His gift of forgiveness and eternal life. All we need to do is accept it. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never placed your trust for eternal life in Him, you can do so right now. There's no other way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then second, live in fulfillment of your Creator's purpose. Isaiah 43, verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." This tells us that we're significant and that we're important to God. Our purpose in life is not to glorify ourselves. That's narcissism. Nor to seek personal pleasure. That's hedonism. But to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then third, live in accordance with your Creator's principles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This means allowing God's truth to govern your thoughts and actions. For so many Christians, there is a disconnect between what we do at church on Sunday mornings and what we do the rest of the week. This should not be the case. We're called to demonstrate His truth to the world around us. Through our lives, the world should be able to see that Jesus is real and that our God lives. And then fourth, live to advance your Creator's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The kingdom of God and His righteousness should be the focus of your life. What about you today? Have you come to terms with your own sinful nature and recognized that you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins? All you need to do is come and ask Jesus to forgive you, and He will give you His gift of eternal life. God promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You have a great day.